Nevertheless, I want us to turn our attention to the Word of God in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. The message today, Hosanna to our King. You should pay attention to the words carefully in the title, Hosanna to our King. We read in verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. This text is commonly called the Lord Jesus' final ascent to Jerusalem. And this is what we would consider. Luke chapter 19 records four great dynamics in the last week of our Lord's ministry as he displays his sovereign authority. A lot of people don't see it, but if you are a student of the Bible, you ought to see this sovereign authority being displayed. The first action was the salvation of the publican Zacchaeus in the city of Jericho. At the command of his word, Zacchaeus made haste and came down from the tree and confessed his sins. Authority of the Lord Jesus. After this event, Christ Jesus declared his purpose of mission. Luke 19, 9 and 10, saying, this day, only God can do that. This day, today, present, is salvation come to this house. And by the way, God promised to save the individual and the household. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the verb can only mean the elect, that which was lost, not that which is lost. These words demonstrate the authority of Jesus to save sinners. The second great dynamic was the Lord's parable concerning the kingdom. Great miracle had just transpired, and the Jews didn't see the miracle of salvation. They were expecting the commencement of a physical earthly kingdom in Jerusalem here and now. If you read the context carefully, you'll see. The Lord proceeded by teaching a parable on the nature of the kingdom and the sad rejection of the King, Jesus. The third great dynamic in the chapter is the Lord's final ascent to Jerusalem into the city, riding upon a donkey. You know, the word ass is distasteful, but that's really the word. It was very deliberate. He was riding on an ass because an ass tells you the character of an animal, and it also tells us the character of the human race. And sometimes we like to omit these words because they sound like a cuss words. There's no cuss words in the Bible. He rode in on an ass, a young ass, a colt. That was the third dynamic. Jews didn't see it, and Christ taught on the kingdom. And then this last event in our Lord's ascent into the city, after this, the day following, the Lord went in, and obviously this was the Monday, the Lord went into Jerusalem and cleansed the temple from the money changers. They had defiled the temple and had made the temple a den of thieves. And that phrase means they had made the church another gospel. The phrase came from Jeremiah chapter 7. If you want to look it up and see. No, Now, while much will be said today about the Lord's final ascent into the city of Jerusalem, I have chosen to observe the spiritual implications in the context of the message by considering three topics. The first, the king's sovereign authority, verses 28 through 36. Second, how Jesus is affirmed king by the multitudes, verses 37 through 40. And third, the Lord's tragic prediction upon national Israel, verses 41 through 44. Please follow me as I seek to open these heads to you. The first heading, the king's sovereign authority. As the Lord Jesus makes his final ascent to Jerusalem, he is coming as Israel's king. Now let me say, not national Israel. Let me clear the air. Let me clear the ground. Not the nation of Israel. You have been taught theology here long enough, Reformed theology, that you ought to know who is in view. And shame on you if you don't know. He came to save Israel, the Israel of God. He came in accordance with the prophecy of the prophet Zechariah, which I will read. Under this first main heading, Jesus' sovereign authority, I will expand it into four, let me say three. I don't want to do so much. I will expand it into three subheadings, showing first, the king's authority over his church. The king's authority over his church, verses 28 and 29. When he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Four distinct places in Israel are mentioned here. When he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of peace, supposedly. It was the place promised where Messiah would come, all the Psalms. You know that. You've read them. But the people at Jerusalem were not looking for this kind of a king, Savior. A day later, Jesus would cast out the money changers who were defiling the house of God. They were not looking for him. Second place of interest, Bethpage and Bethany. Now these places were important in the Lord's ministry. The names carry the same meaning, house of figs. Later in the chapter, you remember, I think it was the Monday, Jesus went looking for figs and didn't find any. You should ponder these things carefully. He has authority over his church. These places were important in the Lord's ministry. The other important place in the context is the famous Mount of Olives, where the Lord brought one of his first sermons on the Mount. He's there again for the last time. Now, all four of these places have significant bearing to the church of the Lord Jesus. And some of you in your study know this. You know, and so I close my case. All of them. Here in this final ascent, we are told that he commissions two of his disciples. He sent, to send them is to commission them. This is to show the king has authority over the church to send his disciples wherever he may. I can't send you nowhere. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Notice he didn't commission the Jewish leaders in the temple. There were apostates. But two of his disciples marked this lesson well. And you have been familiar enough with the Bible that when the Lord used the number two, he used it as a figure of the church where two or three are gathered. Jesus sent out earlier in Luke 10, the disciples two by two. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. The majority in Jerusalem during the days of this last Passover, it was coming up, were not looking for the Passover lamb, but for an earthly manifestation of the kingdom. What are you looking for in this life? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in verse 30, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. Here we see the great sovereign, omniscient God. He knows the circumstances his subjects face. He knows who are tied up. He knows who are burdened with their sins. And he sends his disciples to loose them. The great sovereign God, only he can do this. Verse 31 continues, and if any man asks you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say to him, because the Lord hath need of him. Now, I hope you don't follow these rasters that come and pick people my goods and tell me, Jah, send me. Because they have a way of misunderstanding the word of God. Jah didn't send them nowhere. Satan is who sent them to steal. But here the sovereign creator, in his authority, commissions, and he tells us the outcome. Brethren, what a powerful thing. Now, I have heard many applications made from this event that seems so wonderful. One is that the text is teaching that everything a Christian owns should be used for the services of the Lord Jesus. Belongs to God. But I wish that Christians would give themselves that easy. It's a good application. But that's not what it is teaching. But it's a good application to me. I wish that some of us would realize that everything we own, even our lives, belong to God. I wish. But many of you ain't like that. Give God yourself, your time, your property, and everything. There's no way that many in the church are like this. The text conveys a much deeper truth. Verse 32, and they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. Therefore, in our first subheading, the king demonstrates his authority over his church, commanded the disciples, and they obeyed. Second, the king's authority over his creatures. Remember, we're considering the first subhead, the king's authority, sovereign authority. We've broken it up into three parts. The second, over his creatures, verse 33 and 34. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord have need of him. Just as the Lord said, there was resistance from the owners of the colt, but Christ's commands stand. They let him go. He has authority over earth's creatures, the owners of this colt, if you choose to use this name, or this donkey, had no authority over this possession. Jesus had the authority to unloose. Now, you know a colt, Brother Charlie, is a young ass. You know, you grew up there in St. Philip. It is what we call a crossbreed between a donkey and a horse. An ass. It's a crossbreed. Somewhere along the line, there was disobedience to the law where one animal mates with another animal that they shouldn't mate with. And here we see the curse playing out with this donkey. When Christ enters the picture, there are cursed creation. Usually a mule is unruly. The text tells us, never a man sat on this animal. This means that it was not broken in. You know, some of you grew up in the Caribbean. The message is clear. The omnipotent, omniscient God has authority over his earthly creatures. He has authority over our earthly possessions. The Lord can take from us what he wills, when he wills. He can take those treasured items from us. Tornadoes and cyclones can take our valuables because the Lord has need of them. This account into Jerusalem ascent on the young donkey was not a haphazard, impulsive gesture, like he would say, hey, there's a donkey they're going to get. No. It was deliberate. It was a deliberate act to teach his sovereign authority over all creatures and is in accordance to Zechariah 9, verse 9. You can jot that down. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. And these synonyms refer to God's people, his elect, his church. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah defines the animal clearly, as I say. And says he's riding on an ass bringing salvation. Ah, yes. This is what Jesus is implying. I'm coming as the king bringing salvation. Not many knew. Many in Jerusalem failed to see. Fail to see the Lord's intentions. He's the king bringing salvation. The donkey was a symbol of peace. But this colt is also a part of the fallen creatures in need of redemption. I explained to you, two different species mated and produced this animal. Are there any adulterers in here? Are there any fornicators in here? Jesus came for sinners. He's coming to Jerusalem as the King of Peace. A few days later, he will be crucified. Mankind was at war with their Maker and needed to be tamed. The King came. In the days of the monarchy, kings rode on donkeys. Remember, Mephibosheth had a couple, and the guy named steal them from him to meet the king. Can't remember his name now. Ziba. It was a show of royalty when Absalom, David's son, usurped the throne of his father, guess what he did? He rode through the streets of the city on a donkey. 2 Samuel 18:9. And Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and earth. And the mule that was under him went away. Absalom was seeking to overthrow God's government that he had established. But he met a sorry end. Don't ever try to take what is not given to you. The king's throne. The symbolism did not match the will of God when Absalom was riding on this mule. So I looked at you, king with authority over his church, the king with authority over his creatures, third, the king with authority over the converted soul. The king's authority over the converted soul. Verse 35 and 36, they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the coal, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Now the disciples brought this colt to Jesus. They cast their clothing upon the colt where Jesus sat. Historically, this is what happened. To sit is to rule. Others spread their clothes in the way. Now, brethren, the loosing of the colt and the Lord sitting on the colt into the city has many of the dynamics of a converted soul. I'll just briefly tell you them. We are all satisfied with the symbolism of Jesus coming to Jerusalem in a humble manner on a young colt as King of Peace. But not too many will admit that the donkey is a symbol of stubborn mankind. Not too many want to agree with that. But this is what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, Psalm 32:9 instructs us, be you not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouths must be held in with a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Why they were held in with bit and bridle? David tells us, don't be like the mule. Today, many in our church who are instructed in the way of God would not come around. They simply would not come around. Could it be that you have a spiritual problem? I think that's what it is. That's why you can't submit to the rule of Christ. It's a deeper problem. Be you not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. Maybe you're still stubborn and rebellious towards authority, towards the leading of the Word of God. Would not submit. This donkey, even though he was not broken in, submitted. Why? I'll get to that and show you. The stubborn donkey submits to the rulership of the king who rides into Jerusalem. Quickly, three things can be shown about this colt. One, it was tied. Two, it was loose. Three, it was brought to Jesus. Have you considered these things? A donkey has no understanding to come to the Lord voluntarily. He would not come. Likewise, we will not come to Christ on our own volition. Cannot. Dead in trespasses and sins. We are in bondage to our worldly ties. We must be unloose. Only then would you and I submit to the rule of Christ. There's a lot of spiritual application in this Palm Sunday that you must look for. Forget the sentimentalism. This donkey that the Lord sits on can be likened to him seated on the hearts of his people, on the throne, so to speak, of his people, ruling the lives of his people. Is we have a hard time in the church getting people to do God's work and God's will. Could it be that Jesus is not on the throne of your heart? Could it be you are riding your own donkey, like Absalom, to destruction? In the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 13, God commanded Moses with these words: "Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." The ass or the mule typifies the unconverted sinner. The lamb, who was to redeem the ass or the donkey, is Jesus. He has authority over a converted soul. We are no longer stubborn and rebellious towards his leading. Should you and I find ourselves obnoxious towards the rule of Christ, we should ask, why am I this way? Because Romans 8:14 teaches, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God." These are the three subheadings in the spiritual context of our study. Under our main head, Christ's sovereign authority over his church, over his creatures, over the converted soul. Second subhead, Jesus affirmed king by the multitude, 37 through 40. When he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. These people, for 3 years, saw the mighty works of Jesus. They wanted him to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. They wanted him to be their king. As a matter of fact, the psalm says, Lord, Hosanna in the highest, send now prosperity. But their prosperity was material prosperity and not spiritual prosperity. They wanted prosperity, like most of you today in this life. But they didn't care for prosperity in the life to come. Send now prosperity. Hosanna, King of David. You see, this is the multitude in the text. Nevertheless, God led them to praise God. And God can do this. God can use a whole congregation to sing praises to God. He's honored when we collectively sing praises to God. Doesn't mean that the whole congregation is saved. But the one thing that you and I do that is good on Sunday is to worship God. In worshiping God, one day you may see your need for a Savior. Jesus is affirmed as King. The multitude acclaim Christ as King. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is a confession of his deity. Blessed be the King. Jesus came to occupy three offices: prophet, priest, king. The confession of his deity. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Yes, they saw many mighty works of the Lord, but they did not see him as the sovereign king over his people. Now he comes to do an even mightier work of redemption by undertaking the sins of his people. Crowd didn't grasp the gravity of the words they were saying. But God is glorified. God is glorified. Christ is being acclaimed as King. It's just like the man who smote his chest and said, "Surely this was the Son of God." These words were in fulfillment to Psalm 118, verses 24 through 26, where the psalmist spoke of the coming Savior. Psalm 118, verses 24 through 26. And that's what I will read to you in Psalm 118. There we read, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. You rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Well, next day, most of the people, the Bible says, the voice of the high priest prevailed. Crucify him. Well, let me say to you, the religious top brass did not like this adulation. They felt it was an overreaction, overreach. "You're going too far, praising God." Verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude," you see the multitude, what it comprised of, "said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." They didn't like this. And I say to you, I say to you today, brethren, that the nominal professor of faith will be at church for a season, but they do not make much of worship. And they see Christians who are committed as overreaching, fanatic. This is the Pharisees. They see Christian worship as fanatic and overkill of a few religious zealots. Pay that no mind. It will happen. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to silence the worshipers. You can't silence a worshiper. I don't care what you do. The Lord responded admirably in verse 40. He said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." In other words, I don't need man to worship me. The creation already worships me. Worshiping God is a privilege to mankind. A lot of people can't assemble to worship. As a matter of fact, a lot of people today, Brother Mason spoke to one, is still conscious of COVID. It hinders them from worship. Not a true believer. This was not an impulsive gesture by the Lord or a misguided praise by the people who came to see him. It was not misguided. It was deliberate. The king has come as the king who reigns. He has authority over his church. He has rulership over his creatures. He has rulership over the converted soul. He leads them. They submit to him. Second, he is acclaimed king and savior by the multitudes who cried, "Hosanna, save now." And by the way, the Christian community today is a multitude of people from every town, from every tribe. As we sit here, there are people across the globe that are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. This morning we were listening to an Indian congregation singing praises to God. The multitudes will praise him. Save now. So I've shown you two headings. I show you the last heading. Finally, the tragic prediction of the king, verses 41 through 44. Now these words of Jesus in these verses are a prediction of Israel's judgment. From Mount Sinai to the cross, the nation of Israel were God's covenant people. If you read how God dealt with them, patiently tolerating them, they were his people. God sent them many prophets. Again and again, good men, he sent them. Many times to turn them back to God. Every one of the prophets were mistreated. Everyone. Jeremiah was thrown down in a dungeon. The last prophet, when Samuel, when Stephen preached the sermon and he said that, the Jews got real angry at him. And I'm sure today that some of you may be angry at me, even though you can hide it. It's too plain, speak plain, too much plain language. He's talking to me. Yes, I'm talking to you. The last prophet was Christ, the king. They cried, crucified him. The same treatment that all the prophets got, Christ got. What makes you and I think, brethren, that we're any different? Providing you're faithful. Hear the words in 41 and 42 of the text. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, your day, the things which belong unto your peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. I came for you. I came to bring salvation to you." Spiritual blindness is a very sad judgment. You know, Psalm 69, 22 and 23 says, on the inspiration, David said, speaking on behalf of Jesus, "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins, their knees continually to knock. The ceremonial law, the table that was set, the showbread, all of these things pointed to Jesus. And they didn't see. And David said, let their table become a trap. And that which should have been for their welfare, the shadows, the pictures, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened. Don't ever condemn the Jewish people. Because today, you and I have the substance. We have Sunday worship. We have the preaching of the gospel. We have servants laboring. And yet, many of you despise these things. As I look at our church, and as I look at our people, I see how these things have become a trap. The ritual of Sunday worship, the singing of the hymns, the listening to the gospel can be a snare and a trap to those who are blind, whose hearts are not open. Don't let us condemn the Jewish people. They give us the prophets. They give us the Savior. Paul quoted verbatim this passage in Romans 11, when he was teaching on the present state of the nation of Israel. The old dispensation has come to an end as the king weeps over Jerusalem, just as Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem. Now, rejecting Christ is never a small matter. We think it is. We think we have the prerogative to do that. But the Lord wept. Verse 43 and verse 44. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee, and there shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. In a few days, like the days of the prophet Jeremiah, Jerusalem, as you know, would be reduced. The gospel will cease to shine from the temple. The candle will be put out. The veil will be ripped in two. The voice of the bride will be silent. The Romans will destroy the temple. And this was a tragic prediction. You don't need the Bible to tell you those things. Those things are well documented. Jesus predicted that it would happen, just as he tells us what would happen to the church. The apostasy, the falling away, the false gospels. He tell us all of this. And many people have not listened. This was his tragic prediction. But there was a final act. In verses 45 to 48 that I mentioned, I'll read the text. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I guess Brother Offen was reading my notes this morning when he quoted. And he taught daily in the temple by the chief priests and the scribes, and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. I could not find what they might do, for all people were very attentive to hear him. Now, in conclusion, 3 years of ministry, and God's people maintain a hardened heart towards the Lord Jesus. In this overview of that first Palm Sunday, as Jesus made his final ascent to Jerusalem, He came as the omnipotent king with authority. He didn't display with flashing swords and a caravan, but on a donkey. The king with authority. Today in our dispensation, the day of grace, the gospel era, we are not called to loose animals. The church is called to loose those that are in spiritual bondage. This spiritual event is done when the gospel is clearly and faithfully proclaimed. This is the fast that God has commanded in Isaiah. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? When the Lord sent the two to loose the colt, there was an obstacle. If the owner say anything to you, say the Lord has need of him. Every converted soul in here has a spiritual owner. You may laugh, but you are owned by Satan. Today, drugs have overtaken Barbados. Young people, head twisted up. We got our children here a little closer, at least. The church has still have a little impact on some of you. But let me say, until you are released from the power of darkness, you are in bondage. And you should teach your children this. The Bible says, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contended with thee, and I will save thy children. You know what Christ says? I will contend with the devil. Not you. A lot of us want to contend with him. You would lose. Let Christ contend with Satan for you. And I will save my children. And some of you need to listen to the gospel. Because this is the gospel this morning. Don't get no sentimental about Jesus riding on a donkey. Who cares what he riding? He could have come in on a Rolls Royce. Look at what it represents. The idea that some people have that they can choose to follow the Lord Jesus whenever they are ready is self-deception. Nobody is ready. For Jesus. Nobody. I hear a famous preacher was asked, you think that the people in listening to the gospel because they're not ready for salvation? He responded, no sinner is ready for salvation. He was correct. No. We can't come to Jesus when we choose. It is self-deception. And this view will keep you in darkness and lead you to spiritual ruin when you think you have time and you choose for Christ. We are tied like this donkey to our sinful nature. We love our sin. As this one guy once said at the Manhattan Bible Church, oh, you think I come to Jesus? I love my sin. Like one guy tell us in South Africa when we were telling him about beer, he said, I love my beer. Some of us wouldn't confess, But by nature, we love our sin. We must be untied. We must be loose by the power of God. Christ is the King, not us. He has the power to save and he has the power to damn. He has the power to unloose those who are bound. And today I say kindly, if you are tied down, if you are in bondage to your sin and to your passions and to your lusts, maybe for money, maybe for sex, maybe for whatever, cry mightily to the Savior. Cry mightily. Some people are strung out on heroin, cocaine, crack. Soon as they get one fix, they want another one. They're tied down. They steal from you. They'll kill you for $10. They're tied. They must be unloose. It's a gospel that I bring that unlooses them. No phony baloney gospel. No, Jesus love you and so do I. No. You're tied up. Cry as the Ninevites mightily. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. The King has authority to send. The events surrounding the season of Easter is another reminder that Christ came into this world for a purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. Understand this. That's why I'm here. Pastor Ward said to me, "Oh, brother, you going? I thought you was going to spend another week with us." I said, "Right, the church." Poor fella. Many will be very sentimental over this season and never see the gospel clearly presented. Let us not be like national Israel of the past. Let us understand what Jesus came to do for us. Let us understand who we are by nature, this donkey. We are in bondage to our earthly nature. We are tied. We need to be unloose. The gospel is sent out by the Lord's servants as a means of unloosing those who are in trespasses and sins. Come humbly before his throne and ask him for forgiveness. Let us give ourselves to his gospel, not another gospel. Let us be witnesses as those who cry, "Hosanna in the highest." Let us be at the place of worship on the Lord's day to sing, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The word means, "Save now, we beseech you. Send prosperity." May the Lord be pleased to bless his word.
Thank you.
Let's pray. We thank you for the strength, Lord, and the ability to labor in the gospel. And could it be that there's one here who needs to speak with me? There's one here who needs to come in all boldness to the cross. Lord, help me to be able to help those ones to see clearly the things of Christ. We commit the word to you in Jesus' name. Nevertheless, I want us to turn our attention to the Word of God in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. The message today, "Hosanna to our King." You should pay attention to the words carefully in the title, "Hosanna to our King." We read in verse 28, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem." This text is commonly called the Lord Jesus' final ascent to Jerusalem. And this is what we would consider. Luke chapter 19 records four great dynamics in the last week of our Lord's ministry as he displays his sovereign authority. A lot of people don't see it, but if you are a student of the Bible, you ought to see this sovereign authority being displayed. The first action was the salvation of the publican Zacchaeus in the city of Jericho. At the command of his word, Zacchaeus made haste and came down from the tree and confessed his sins. Authority of the Lord Jesus. After this event, Christ Jesus declared his purpose of mission. Luke 19:9 and 10, saying, this day, only God can do that. This day, today, present, is salvation come to this house. And by the way, God promised to save the individual and the household. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the verb can only mean the elect, that which was lost, not that which is lost. These words demonstrate the authority of Jesus to save sinners. The second great dynamic was the Lord's parable concerning the kingdom. Great miracle had just transpired, and the Jews didn't see the miracle of salvation. They were expecting the commencement of a physical earthly kingdom in Jerusalem here and now. If you read the context carefully, you'll see. The Lord proceeded by teaching a parable on the nature of the kingdom and the sad rejection of the king, Jesus. The third great dynamic in the chapter is the Lord's final ascent to Jerusalem into the city, riding upon a donkey. You know, the word ass is distasteful, but that's really the word. It was very deliberate. He was riding on an ass because an ass tells you the character of an animal, and it also tells us the character of the human race. And sometimes we like to omit these words because they sound like a cuss word. There's no cuss words in the Bible. He rode in on an ass, a young ass, a colt. That was the third dynamic. Jews didn't see it. And Christ taught on the kingdom. And then this last event, in our Lord's ascent into the city, after this, the day following, the Lord went in, and obviously this was the Monday, the Lord went into Jerusalem and cleansed the temple from the money changers. They had defiled the temple and had made the temple a den of thieves. And that phrase means they had made the church another gospel. The phrase came from Jeremiah chapter 7, if you want to look it up and see. Now, while much will be said today about the Lord's final ascent into the city of Jerusalem, I have chosen to observe the spiritual implications in the context of the message by considering three topics. The first, the king's sovereign authority, verses 28 through 36. Second, how Jesus is affirmed king by the multitudes, verses 37 through 40. And third, the Lord's tragic prediction upon national Israel, verses 41 through 44. Please follow me as I seek to open these heads to you. The first heading, the king's sovereign authority. As the Lord Jesus makes his final ascent to Jerusalem, he is coming as Israel's king. Now let me say, not national Israel. Let me clear the air. Let me clear the ground. Not the nation of Israel. You have been taught theology here long enough, Reformed theology, that you ought to know who is in view. And shame on you if you don't know. He came to save Israel, the Israel of God. He came in accordance with the prophecy of the prophet Zechariah, which I will read. Under this first main heading, Jesus' sovereign authority, I will expand it into four, let me say three. I don't want to do so much. I will expand it into three subheadings, showing first the king's authority over his church. The king's authority over his church, verses 28 and 29. When he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He sent two of his disciples. Four distinct places in Israel are mentioned here. When he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of peace, supposedly. It was the place promised where Messiah would come, all the Psalms. You know that. You've read them. But the people at Jerusalem were not looking for this kind of